Good morning. Thank you, Kurt, Jordan, Crystal, Jay. Thanks for leading us, Reggie. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, if you brought one. If you didn't, you can use one on the end, or actually right in front of you. Grab a Bible. We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. And this morning, as we study in the book of Philippians, we'll be looking at a very, very familiar verse that most people have heard before. I can do all things through Christ. So we'll come to that. The title of the message this morning is this, okay? It's content in every circumstance. So that seems like it would be helpful, correct? Are we okay? Are everybody awake this morning? Yeah? All right, Philippians 4, 10 through 13, content in every circumstance. God, help us to be content in different circumstances, in every circumstance. That's the prayer this morning. Now, I want to start with a story, just kind of explaining this sermon series just a little bit, sort of the heart behind it. I love motorcycles. I like to ride a motorcycle. I just like motorcycles. I remember when I got my motorcycle license, I took a motorcycle safety course. And I remember learning in the course something that I didn't know. I did not know how to ride a motorcycle, honestly. And I did not know how to handle big curves when you're riding a motorcycle. I didn't. And it's actually somewhat counterintuitive to what you may think would be the safest way to handle a big curve. I remember I'm taking the class and they're teaching us, and the instinct thing to do, the natural thing to do, the intuitive thing to do when you come up on a big curve, you know, when you see this sign that there's a big curve coming, the instinctive thing to do is what? Is to get really straight on the bike and go slow and not press the gas and try to go very carefully through the turn. And that actually is the most unsafe thing you can do when you're going through a curve on a motorcycle. You will run off the road. You will run into the other lane and get hit by oncoming traffic. You will fall over. It's unsafe. Even though intuitively we think that's what I want to do, because I want to be more careful. I want to be more safe. And I remember the teacher yelling at me, saying, Stop doing it that way. You're going to get hurt when you get out of this class and you get on the real road. You have to keep on the gas, lean into the turn, and here's the key. You have to look through the turn. Don't stare at the turn. Look through it. Your body, your lean, your motorcycle is going to naturally follow whatever your eyes are set on. This is the motorcycle class. I remember thinking, I got to do that, and I got to learn to do that. But I just remember thinking, what an incredible sermon illustration. So, looking through the turn, not getting so focused on 10 feet in front of you and so fearful and letting off the gas and just getting taken down by the turn. So, that's really, for me, when I thought of this sermon series, because I just think that when we face the turns in life, when we face changes and transition and hard things in our lives, we get all weird. And the reality is we can look to Christ, we can look to God, we can look to the gospel, and Christians have the best resources available to navigate the turns of life in a way that is graceful, in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. So, think about this. Here's a verse for you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So we look through the turn, right? We look to Christ. As we go through the turns of life, we look to God, we look to the gospel. And so that's what this sermon series has been all about. We started week one with the immutable God, the unchanging God. That's our foundation as we go into the turns of life. We looked at there's a season for everything, the different seasons of life, and we are to not waste the season we're in, but embrace the reality of seasons. We looked at God wants to change us in ourselves, in our heart. He wants to grow us to be more like Christ. He wants to use changes in our life to change us. All right, so this week is about what to do in different circumstances. content, how to be content in every circumstance. That's where we're going. So what I want to do is read Philippians 4, 10 through 13 and pray and jump into our two strategies this morning for contentment. Two strategies for contentment. So here's Philippians 4, 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We bow in your presence. We desire to hear from you, God. Thank you for bringing us here this morning, Lord, to sit at your feet, the feet of Jesus, to learn from Philippians, to consider what you're doing in our lives, to step back and consider how you're using the circumstances and the changes in our lives to refine us, that we might bring more honor to you and find more joy in this life. And so help us, God. Help us to be content. God, from the very beginning of this message this morning, Lord, I confess being a discontent Christian many times when it should not be. And maybe, Lord, there are others who want to start out this time saying something like that to you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would hear our confession and you would give us a new path and a new way to be content in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Content in every circumstance. Content in every circumstance. We're looking at Philippians 4, 10 through 20, strategies for contentment. 2 points, all right? Here's the first one. Joyfully lean into God's providence. Joyfully lean into God's providence. Strategies for being content. Here's the deal. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Just a little background. Paul is writing to a church in the city called Philippi. He's writing them this letter, and he's talking to them. They've sent him encouragement. They've sent him a gift. They've partnered with him in his ministry, and he's writing them back. That's the background. So that's why he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length, so it's been a while, you've revived your concern for me. So that's background there, what's going on. The point here, joyfully lean into God's providence. That's what we're driving toward. I want to make this statement here. You can learn a lot by how someone receives a gift. You can learn a lot from someone by how they receive a gift. That's what we see here with Paul. Paul received a gift from them. He's writing them back. This is kind of like a thank you note. So verse 10, we see Paul's thank you note. And you can learn a lot from someone by how they receive a gift. Is this not true? Here's the deal. Think about it. If I give you a gift after service today, let's say I give you a gift card for $5 to go get some food, right? All right, let's say I do that. And you're like, thank you. Wow, that's so thoughtful. Thanks for thinking of me. That's pretty normal, right? That's pretty normal. What if you're like, thank you. Oh my gosh. And you run out of the church and you just leave. What did I just learn? You were starving. Like, really? Like, what is going on? You have an unhealthy relationship with food. Like, what's going on? Like, I just learned a lot from you by how you received the gift. I learned a lot about your relationship with the gift by how you received the gift. And I believe what we see here in the way Paul receives the encouragement from the Philippians, it is instructive for us. We see that Paul, he's joyfully leaning into God's care, his providence.
He doesn't say, look what he says. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. Think about this. It's been a long time. He says it's been a long time. He says, at length. Do you see that? Is that in your translation? It's in mine. At length. So he could have been like, you know, it's just been so long. It's been so long, I don't have great joy about this. I'm just like, ugh, just relieved. Thank you, finally. But we don't see that. His heart did not get to that place. His heart did not get cold or, you know, calcified or bitter to where he has no joy when they finally do show his provision. He's like, I rejoice greatly. Does he rejoice greatly in them? What does it say? No, it says he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. There's a key right there. Because whatever they do for him, Paul rightly conceives of it as ultimately from God. God's providence. But expressed and exercised through the Philippians. And so it's so key. There's so much in this verse. It's packed. But look, think about it. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So Paul, his heart is just exploding with great joy. Rejoice is the verbal form of the verb or of the noun joy, right? You remember memories. You state statements. You rejoice joy. But he doesn't just say, I rejoice. He says, I rejoice greatly. I rejoice greatly that now, after a while, you've revived your concern for me. You see, Paul, he's leaning into the turn of God's providence here. And it's so exemplary to us. He doesn't say, finally. You know what I mean? And he could, maybe. Maybe he could. He started the church in Philippi. Finally, you've provided partnership to me or invested in this ministry. What is providence? I keep saying that word. Providence. You can see it. Just break it down. Pro video. Before to see. Providence is all about how God sees beforehand the way he's going to care for us. Providence. God's detailed and caring plan for our lives. This is what we see Paul leaning into here. It says, he says basically, you wanted to partner with me, but you had no opportunity. That's God. That's God's providence. You didn't have an open door to do it. It's God's providence. So how do we do this? How do we lean into God's providence in our lives? I think very much the same way that Paul did. We have to learn, number one, about God's providence, that he does care for the details of our life. Maybe in the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus in Matthew 6, where he talks about, God, we're so anxious, we're so worried. God, he clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the sparrows. Will he not much more care for his children? So we take truths in Scripture and we learn them in our head and we internalize them in our heart. And so we learn about God's providence like that. But we also learn about it through personal experience, don't we? We learn about it through seeing over the course of our lives and our walk with God, he does have a plan. He does care. He is caring for me. Paul had to do that. You know, I have to show you this. There's going to be a map on the next slide. You know, you don't get to use the maps in your Bibles very often. So this is just a great opportunity right now. Get to use that map. Get to kind of turn back there. Sometimes those pages are a little stuck together because you don't get to use them very often. But you can go there right now if you want. Paul's missionary journeys. Here's what I want to show you, because Paul had to learn about God's providence in a very unique way. Look, in Acts chapter 16, and you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul really wants to be a missionary and go to a place called Asia, okay? And I'm going to just read to you. It says, and they went through the region, here comes a bunch of weird name places, of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Do you see what's happening here? Listen, Paul's trying to do a good thing for God. He's like, God, I'm trying to bring the gospel to Asia. And the Spirit keeps saying no. Do we know exactly what that means? Was it an audible voice? Was it a burning bush? Not necessarily. Paul's just summarizing. He's saying the Spirit said no. It might have been a flat tire. You know, it might have been like the horse broke his knee. I don't know. We don't know exactly what he means by the Spirit said no. We just know Paul interpreted it theologically as the Spirit kept closing the door. So look, Paul's trying to do a good thing for God. He's trying to go into Asia, and he's following. You can see Asia's up high. He's kind of keeps on trying to get in there. You see those little mountain peaks? He keeps trying to get in. The Spirit keeps shutting the door. Can you imagine that conversation, that prayer? God, it's not like I'm trying to go to a bar in Asia. I'm trying to do a good thing for you, God. I'm trying to go share the gospel with people that haven't heard your name before, God. Why do you keep blocking me? Look what happens. So he keeps trying to get in. He goes on to Troas. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now hold on, verse 12. They go immediately to Philippi, the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. That's like mic drop moment right there. Okay, this is the book of Philippians. He's writing to them about contentment in every circumstance. The very way that Paul came to start the church in Philippi is through God shutting doors of his good intentions to do good things for God and ultimately leading him along this way toward him having a vision and then him going to Philippi and starting this powerhouse church in the leading city in the district of Macedonia. God closes doors even when we intend it for something good. God shuts the door sometimes because he has a providential plan. And Paul has, he knows the verses. He could pass the Sunday school quiz on it, but he also had to learn it through personal experience. And that's the point I'm making. To learn about God's providence. You want fill in the blank, but you have no opportunity. But God's made no opportunity. Is that okay? It's okay for God. Is it okay for us? It's okay for God, though. He's okay with it. He can handle it. He may be caring for you and orchestrating that and planning that. All right. So what can we learn here? Here's what we can learn. A couple of points. So first, you know, we embrace our humanity. We embrace, look, God, he's a providential God. He is caring for me. I'm not him. I'm not God. I'm going to let him be God. We take ourselves out of the place of providential caretaker and we trust in him to care for us. Think about that. It's a switch. It's an exchange. It's trading seats. But some of us, that's the key step. That's the key step for us. We're so frustrated. We're so discontent because we conceive of ourselves as self-made people who are in control of making sure that we are content. And yet we need to just let go. And let God be the providential caretaker for us. Another thing we need to do, some of us need to embrace our humanity. Some of us need to embrace the humanity of those we're looking to care for us. Some of us need to take husband, need to take friend, need to take pastor, need to take fellow church member out of the ultimate, your job is ultimately to care for me so perfectly. Take them out of that chair. No one can survive under that pressure. Take him out of that chair and put God there. He's God. And God cares for us, and he has a providential plan. That doesn't let people off the hook. People are still supposed to be God's instruments and care. But these are the steps to leaning into joyfully into God's providence. And so that's strategy one. Strategy two, and really, I think our most important point this morning, if it can get more important than what we just talked about, is from verses 11 through 13. Here we go. Ready? Point two, draw strength to be content through communion with Christ. Draw strength to be content through communion with Christ. All right, let me say something real quick. Rewind. Back to that first point. Joyfully lean into God's providence. I just want to say something because I don't want to pass this by. On Wednesday this past week, a bunch of us from church, we went out to go knock on doors in the neighborhood and tell people about our new church that's here, just meet people. And Jerry, you led that. Thank you for leading that. And as we're getting here, I was leaving. I was going home. I was late for dinner, and I felt so terrible. I was like, man, I need to be like
the first person. I need to be on the front lines. I have to go. I need to go on this outing. I remember I was just feeling so bad. I was leaving. I was like looking all mysterious, like, I'm leaving, you're coming, y'all are doing this big thing. I'm the lead pastor, but I'm leading by leaving. And I'm just feeling funny about it. And Jerry, I said to Jerry, Jerry, man, I got to go home. We got dinner. We got small group tonight. And he's like, it's cool. God's providence. And I remember thinking, man, that's leaning into God's providence right there. That's leaning into God's providence. And I can't speak to Jerry for his heart, for what he was really feeling, but that's what he said, and it really blessed me with grace. And it really made me feel okay about it. But it's just a great illustration of joyfully leaning into God's providence. So now back to point two. Strategies for being content. Draw the strength to be content through communion with Christ. All right, verse 11 through 13. Paul says, look at verse 11. He says, remember, this is his thank you note. We learn from people when we see how they receive gifts. Look what he says in verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Look what Paul's saying. Look at verse 11. This is so profound. He's like, don't think this great joy is ultimately because of your gift or any other circumstance, good or bad, great or small, as if I've been sitting here in this sort of house arrest in prison, depressed until I finally get what I want and need from you. Please don't think that. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. That's what Paul says in verse 11. What is a need? To require something because it's essential. He says, I'm not talking about that. I want to show you a picture. I want to show you a picture of, all right, so Paul's like, there's being in need, and then there's having abundance. In fact, the word need is used in Mark 12 for the poor widow who gives all, she gives out of her, it says, she gives out of her poverty. It says all the rich people come through, they give out of their riches. The poor widow gives out of her poverty. The same word for poverty is the word need. So there's being in need, and there's having abundance. And Paul's like, there's this spectrum, right? There's a dotted line that sort of divides where you're at, you know. And we go back and forth. We're in these two places, right? Think about where you are right now. Where are you on this spectrum? Are you in need? Are you having abundance? All right? Paul's like, I'm not even talking about that. That's what he's saying in verse 11. I'm not speaking of being in need. That's not what's going down here. That's not what we're talking about here. He says, that's not where I'm at. So bring the next slide. You can see Paul's just saying, I'm under house arrest. I'm in prison. I don't have all the things that I want. But I'm not speaking of being in need here. See? He's under house arrest. He's in prison. He's like, I'm not speaking of being in need here, though. And he says, I have learned. He says the word I have learned twice in this passage. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I'm content. I'm content. You say, well, oh, so he's not speaking of being in need, so he must be in that having abundance place, right? So, no. No, no, no. Paul's like, no, that's also not the key to my contentment. What is contentment? It means to be in a place of happiness, a place of fullness, a place of peace. He's not speaking of being in need. He's also not talking about, oh, he has abundance. That's why he's content. So what is it? How is he content? He says it right here. He says he's learned, what does he say? He says the secret. You see that? You see that word in verse 12? Secret. It's a secret. You know what's so funny, though? It's not a secret, right? It's in the Bible. It's in Philippians 10, verse 12. But for some of us, it's actually still a secret. It's still a secret to us. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. What is the secret? Is it sort of to be this laissez-faire person who doesn't care, hey, I'm so laid back, I can have nothing, I'll eat ramen noodles and drink water, I'm cool, I'm laid back, I'm blah, blah. No, 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 that's not it.
That's not it. And if that's your secret for being content, that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not Paul. Is it this sort of strong self-reliance? I'm content because I work so hard. I'm a self-made man. I've got abundance. And now I can give a little to other people. Is that it? No. That's not it. Paul's a weak man. He's not a careless guy that's so laid back that's like, oh, I'm just content because I don't ever get bothered. No. He cares a lot. What is the secret? I'll tell you what it is. It's verse 13. It's the most often quoted out of context verse in the entire Bible. It's verse 13. Look at verse 13. Here's the secret. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Within the context of what we're talking about in this passage, what is all things? Is it to score a touchdown? Is it to stop an oncoming train? To leap over a high building? No. What is it? It's finding deep, true, and real contentment in every circumstance. That's what it is. That's the secret. And it's very difficult to find contentment in both extremes. It's difficult to be content when you have little, because you never have as much as this person. Because you become spiritually arrogant instead of content. You say, well, you have riches, but I have spiritualness. Ingratitude. You covet. You have a self-righteousness. You hope in finances that you don't have. It's challenging to be content when you have little. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's challenging to be content when you have much. Because you never have enough. Because you become arrogant. Because you're prideful. Because you get corrupted by the things that you have. Because you're self-reliant. You think that you created your circumstances. Because you become self-righteous. You look down on people who don't have what you have. Because you hope instead of in the money you don't have, you hope in the money you do have. It's difficult to find contentment in both. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's the secret. We can have real contentment when we're brought low and humbled, when we abound, when we're hungry, when we have plenty, when we're in need, when we have abundance. Through the secret source of contentment, which is not within us, but outside us. It is not a place, but a person. It's Christ. The secret of contentment. Finding contentment in a place external to your life. And completely altogether separate from your circumstances, contentment in Jesus. In the classic book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, the author says, as Christians, we find joy and contentment in every circumstance by getting strength from another through going outside of ourselves to Christ. By faith acting upon Jesus and bringing his strength into our souls. The secret of contentment. Let it no longer be a secret to you and to me. It's Philippians 4, verse 13. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can find real, genuine, I'm good. I'm content in every circumstance. If we will bring the strength of the risen Lord Jesus to bear in our lives as his disciples. What does he say? He says, you got to watch the prepositions here because I think it's so important. Prepositions. He says, through him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ. Not for Christ. I can do all things for Christ. He strengthens me. It doesn't say that. Not apart from Christ, certainly not that. I can do all things apart from Christ. He strengthens me. It's through Christ. It's, again, this point. Draw strength to be content through communion with Christ. And so often the source
of our discontentment as followers of Christ, listen, is not our circumstances, great or poor. It's our communion with Christ in our circumstances. It really is. And God wants us to experience a great communion with Him such that we are not these Debbie and Danny Downers going through Raleigh being bad witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings us the joy of our salvation. It's all about communion with Christ. The whole book of Philippians is bookended with that. In verse 1 of Philippians, he says, "This book is to all the saints in Christ Jesus." In Christ, with Christ, through Christ. Not under Christ, for Christ, or apart from Christ. No, no, no. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Not rejoice for the Lord, not rejoice under the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 9, look at this. This is Paul's testimony. How is Paul saved? How can we be saved? Look at what he says. If your testimony is not just like this verse, then you may not be a Christian. Look what he says. Chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to put it up. He says, "And be found in him." Talking about Christ. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul closes, he says, "Stand firm in the Lord." Not for the Lord, stand firm in the Lord. Strategies for contentment. Joyfully lean into God's providence. Draw strength to be content through communion with Christ. Do you believe that that can work for you? Do you believe that can happen for you? Do you believe God's willing to do that, that He's good, that He cares, that He wants to give you strength as you seek to draw it through abiding in Christ? Again, it's all about communion with Christ. So I ask you, as we close, are you one of these saints that are in Christ Jesus? Or is all of this somewhat foreign to you? If you're there, if you're receiving the book of Philippians and it says, "To the saints in Christ Jesus." When you hear that, do you think of yourself as, that's you, or on the outside looking in? Well, God wants you to be in Christ Jesus. Turning from sin, turning from self, and trusting by faith in Christ that you might be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of your own that depends on the law, but a righteousness that depends on God through faith. That's grace. Are you in Christ? You will be on the contentment roller coaster for your entire life if you're not in Christ. Your heart will ever be restless until it finds rest in Christ. But Christians, do you have this contentment? If you want Paul's joy, if you want Paul's contentment, you have to live Paul's life. You say, "Oh, well, that's not me. I'm not an apostle." Well, it's not an optional upgrade to the Christian life to seek and to pursue contentment in every circumstance or to pursue communion with Christ, all right? That's not like the Apostle Paul upgrade that you can sort of select out of. No. Jesus says it very straightforward. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. So this morning we're looking at these strategies for contentment as we go through the turns of life. We want to joyfully lean into God's providence. And we want to really and truly learn. Paul said he had to learn. We need to learn. Learn how to draw strength from Christ, from our communion with Christ. That's the strategy for being content. This is important business this morning. So let's close our time Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. This is tremendously important business that we, as followers of Christ, need to consider very seriously.